Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Wonderful. We started last week a series on prayer called The Hotline, and I'm continuing that this week. Thank you for some wonderful response to the word last week. We need to be a praying people. Increasingly, we need to be a praying people, but we need to understand the nature of prayer. We need to understand how to pray. We need to know why we pray. And so today, as we look at part two, and thank you, Beck, for your word. What God has placed in your heart is confirmed through the word this morning. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. He says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Very, very rich passage of scripture. Paul starts this passage with these words: "For this reason." If we need to understand what the reason is, then we've got to back up a little bit, because he says in verse 3, we find the reason. Ephesians 1 and 3, and Beck, here's where your word plays into what I'm sharing this morning. "We have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It was exactly the word that the Lord gave to Beck, and she had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. Friends, the truth is, and this is what Paul is emphasizing here, God gives you everything that you need in Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen? There is nothing that you need spiritually that God does not give to you in Christ. In Christ, you have everything that you need to be equipped to be the person that God has called you to be. And then from verse 4 to verse 15, he describes in detail what some of those blessings are. And then he says this in verse 15: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." The question that I want you to ponder from today's lesson is this: what are we praying for? Last week, we looked at the reason why we pray. Why do we bother praying when God knows what we need anyway? And you need to get a hold of that that recording if you weren't here. Download it or order it. And it's an important lesson to understand why bother praying at all. But today's question: what are we praying for? It's always healthy to ask ourselves, how do I pray? To analyze our own prayer life. Is my prayer life just this shopping list of needs and wants and hopes and aspirations and ambitions? Is my prayer life all about things that I think I need to make my life a little bit more convenient? John Stott, great author, he said this: "If you want to know what a Christian is really like in their spiritual journey, examine their prayer life." If you really want to know where a Christian is at, if you want to know where they are at in regards to their spiritual maturity, listen to their prayer life. Listen to how they pray. The Apostle Paul was a fantastic prayer. In all of the letters of the Apostle Paul, we have 22 occasions where he is actually praying, and then another 9 occasions where he is praying for others. So we have deep insight into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And as we look at this particular prayer, It's interesting that it follows Paul's words in Ephesians 1 and 3, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, if we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, you think that in the same way as I described things last week, that perhaps the prayer that we should pray is this: well, Lord, I thank you that you've given us every spiritual blessing, and that's really all I need to say, so thank you, amen. But Paul says, for this reason. There's a reason that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not for your benefit. Because you have everything that you need in Christ, that's the very reason I'm praying for you. Because you have everything you need. And he goes on to tell us what he's praying for. And it's not that they might receive something, because they have everything. What he's praying for them is that they might know something. Not that they might receive something, but that they might know something. And there's four things that he prays. Firstly, that you might know him better, speaking of Jesus. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So here's what I'm praying. I pray that you would know Jesus, better in order to know what you have in him. Make sense? You've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, so the best thing that I can pray is that you would know Christ better so that you can fully understand what you have in him. A good lesson. The second thing he prays is this, that you might know the hope to which he has called you. And hope in this context is actually about perspective. That you would live with eternity in mind. That you would live knowing the hope of eternal life, knowing the hope of that which Jesus died for you. That would be the perspective, that you would live your perspective, your life with that perspective, the perspective of hope, a perspective that extends beyond your circumstances. Because it doesn't matter what trial you face, I am saved forever. It doesn't matter what you have to go through, I am saved forever. It doesn't matter what life may bring your way and how long or how short life might be. I am not a human being having a spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. And I am created for eternity. And that's God's perspective of my life. And so it needs to be my perspective, that I view everything in life from that position of understanding my hope in him. Make sense? What are we up to? Three, that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We might be thinking, well, isn't it our glorious inheritance in him? No, he talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and we'll unpack what that means. Number four, he says that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, to put you at ease, I'm not going to tackle all of these today. We're going to look at number one today, and then we'll get on to the next three next time. And here's what's important about Paul's prayer here. The essence of what Paul is praying, he is praying that God's agenda would be fulfilled in their lives. He's just praying God's agenda for their lives, for the church here in Ephesus. He's not saying this. He's not saying, oh, listen, put your hand up if you've got a prayer request. Oh, good, that one. What's your prayer request? Okay, you've got somebody coming to paint the house tomorrow and you would like prayer that they do a good job. That's great. Yes, we'll pray about that. No, Paul says this. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for the agenda of God to be fully met in your life. I'm praying for things that God and God alone can give to you. Things that God and God alone can release in your life. Because, friends, knowing Jesus only comes by divine revelation. Knowing the hope that I just spoke about comes by divine revelation. Knowing the inheritance that God has in us is something that you only discover as God reveals that to you. Knowing His power is something that you'll only discover as the Holy Spirit is able to empower you and work in and through you and do a work in your heart. They're the things that God and God alone do. Your pastor can't give those to you. Your church can't give those to you. Programs don't give that to you. Only God Himself can give you these things in His life, can bring you into the full knowledge of what we have in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, as you examine the many Pauls of prayer, His prayers always put us in a position where I am asking things of God which are not possible apart from the intervention of God. That's what it is to be praying faith-filled prayers. God, only You can do this. I got no other way for this to be accomplished other than You can do this. And that prompts some really important questions for us to be asking about our own prayer lives. For me to be asking about my prayer life, for you to be asking about your prayer life. What is it that we are praying and believing for that God and God alone can accomplish? And I've said this before because that's the essence of faith. If we are not praying and believing for God to accomplish something that God and God alone can do, are we truly living by faith? What is it that you're asking of God? We've got to examine our own prayer life and ask questions like, is my praying all about my agenda, or is it about God's agenda? Is my praying about God's purpose being fulfilled, or is it about my wants and dreams and hopes and ambitions being met? Because the reality is, our prayer life can become this shopping list of give me this, give me that, I'd like some of this, I'd like some of that, and I claim that in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, no, hang on, there's one more thing, I'd like that as well. Thank you, God. Our praying can become like that. Here's a big question. What is it that causes you to pray? For many of us, prayer only comes out when we're in trouble. When we get to the end of our resources, suddenly that seems to be a good time to pray. We find ourselves in trouble and we say, well, God, I need You to get me out of this one. Or, God, I really need something. Father, would You please bless me with this? We get into the habit of praying emergency prayers or reactive prayers. Now, listen, I am not saying those prayers are unimportant and they're certainly not unheeded. They are important. We pray about all things. We bring God into all circumstances. But what is our primary motivation for praying? Is it that God would move sovereignly in my life to bring about His purposes? Or is it that God would make my life a little bit easier? Friends, as we mature in faith, our prayer life must be maturing as well. And I think the more mature we become in Christ, the less it becomes about us and the more it becomes about Him. And that should be reflected in our prayer life as well. So today and next time, let's look at these four things that Paul talks about. Verse 17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. God wants you to know Him better. Jesus longs for you to know Him better. I said last week, you are as close to Jesus as you choose to be. A lot of people have said that back to me during the week because it obviously hit the mark. And it is very sobering. I'm as close to God as I want to be. And I hope that all the messages that I've preached in this church over the years have given you a clear understanding that the Christian life is not an event and it's not an experience. Even though there are times of wonderful experience in God, that's great. Neither is the Christian life just ticking off a bunch of core belief statements, our doctrine. We tick the doctrinal boxes that says, yes, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. And I've ticked all the doctrinal boxes. Now, doctrine is important. understanding the truths of our faith is important. But friends, at the core of the Christian life is a relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus. In fact, let's listen to Jesus' words. This is Jesus himself describing the essence of eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And he's saying, God, may they know, may they fully understand the essence of eternal life. It's about knowing God and it's about knowing Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's the same theme again. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So Peter is echoing the words of Paul. We have every spiritual blessing. Now you need to grow in relationship with Jesus so you can actually fully understand what you have. You know, I think we've become a little too familiar with the phrase, a relationship with Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. It's become such a part of our Christian language that maybe it's lost a little bit of the depth of its meaning. I would go so far as to say this morning, we would be probably shocked and a little bit surprised at the number of people who call themselves Christians and maybe do tick all the doctrinal boxes, but actually in reality have very little or no personal relationship with Jesus at all. Again, maybe they're Christian, they tick all the right boxes, but do they have a real relationship with Jesus? A relationship where you're getting to know each other and you're deepening your knowledge of each other. Imagine a newly wed couple. They've had the ceremony. They've gone to the gardens and taken all their photographs. They finally make their way quite late to the reception. And they're sitting there enjoying the meal, and the young groom turns to his new bride and he says, you know what, this has gone way longer than I thought it would. I actually promised my mates that we're going to go to the movies tonight, so I'm going to have to duck out before it's over. But I'll meet you back at the hotel. And so he goes out to the movies with his mates and he comes home really late and he walks in and he sits down and makes himself a coffee and he's sitting there reflecting on the day. Oh, I got married today. That's right. Where's my wife? Oh, she's over there. Okay. Listen, darling, been a long day. I'm absolutely exhausted. I've got to get up early in the morning for work, so I'm just going to go to sleep. You've got to have a strong imagination for this. And the next morning, the alarm goes off and he's off to work. And then he gets home and it's the same routine. Now, if you met that couple 3 months after they were married, after this routine going on day after day after day, 3 months of marriage, and you asked them, how are you enjoying married life together? Now, especially if you asked the wife, she would probably say, well, it's not what I expected it to be. It's totally boring. Well, of course it is. Now, that might be a ridiculous extreme, but I think perhaps that's the way many of us treat God. Oh, good morning, God. Great day. Bless me as I go to work. Protect my family. May I have a good day. Amen. You get back, fall into bed at night. Oh, God, thank you for protecting me today and for blessing my family and bless the missionaries. Amen. And we give God about 30 seconds a day. If you met a Christian who really has had absolutely no time to spend with God and you ask them, what's it like being a Christian? What's it like following Jesus? If they were honest, they would probably say in the same way, It's actually pretty boring. Of course it is. You've got to understand, a wedding and a marriage aren't the same thing. A wedding is an event. It takes place on a certain date. And just a word to the men, it's important to remember the date. A wedding is an event. It's exciting. It costs a lot of money. It's a big hurrah. But the marriage actually starts the next day. The marriage is a lifelong getting to know each other, and it takes time. You know, the number one problem in marriages today is poor communication. Too often, couples do not spend time talking, and they don't spend much time doing things together. And both are vital for the relationship to develop, because relationship is about getting to know each other. And as you get to know each other, your relationship is deepened. And now Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. That's the wedding. There's the covenant. You're now in covenant relationship, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've got a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So you are legally and technically bound, but my prayer is that you will now have a relationship that is growing every single day and becoming deeper every single day. That you will know the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ because you know him more and more every day. And so you come to understand the blessings that you have in him every single day, more and more. Now, the Bible tells us there are many, many ways that we get to know God. One of the most obvious ways the Bible tells us that we get to know God is through creation. Quite simply, Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Can I suggest one of the best exercises that we can do is to turn off the TV and get outside. To look around and open up our eyes, and we live in one of the most blessed parts of the world that we can do that, that the creative hand of God, creation is on display. To take time to meditate in creation. I did that yesterday afternoon, if you saw my Facebook post. Just sit there and marvel at God. To marvel at the ocean, to marvel at the mountains and the hills and the birds and the animals who declare the praises and the glory of God. So we get to know God by observation. But for so many of us, our worldview is established by the nightly news that says the world is an ugly, violent place. And we spend more time meditating upon the negativity of the news than we do on the goodness of God. So we can know God by observation. Paul tells us we can also know God through meditation. Meditating on what? Psalm 119, 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Friends, one of the greatest ways that we come to know God is through studying his word. God reveals himself through his word. That's why we need to become familiar with the Bible. We need to get to know it. We need to spend time in it. And let me give you a heads up on something here, because some people will think, well, it's okay for you. You're a professional Christian. You're paid to read the Bible. You read the Bible because you're in Christian ministry. Now, let me tell you, that is an absolutely wonderful privilege that I get to spend a good portion of time every week studying the Word of God. But I would suggest maybe it's the other way around. Maybe I'm in Christian ministry because I read the Bible. Ooh. Friends, let me say this. If you are meditating regularly on the Word of God, when the Word of God dwells in your heart, something's got to come out. I'm not talking that we're all called to full-time Christian ministry. Although we were talking about Caleb Dover, mate, you got to examine Bible college when you leave school. Sorry, mate, I'm speaking prophetically over your life. If it doesn't work out, don't blame me. It was Daniel's idea. But we've got to raise a generation of young people who seriously see that a career option is to go and study God's word. We need a next generation of theologians. Amen? Theologians who read the times. Got off my notes. Oh, yes. We're not all called to full-time ministry. But something's got to come. If the Word of God is alive in you, if the Holy Spirit is just making the Word of God come alive and resonate, something has got to come out as a result. I'm so blessed, so excited that we've had 60 people sign up to come and serve this school community. Something's got to come out. Or what I'm giving you every Sunday is wasted. When people spend time getting to know God through His Word, something has to bubble out of that. So we can know God by observation. We can know God by meditation. And in this passage today, Paul also says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Paul says, you know, one of the ways you get to know Jesus better is simply through revelation. That is, you get to know God through the things that the Spirit of God reveals to your heart. And there is a wisdom and there is a revelation that you cannot find anywhere else. Its source is supernatural. It's a revelation that can only come from the Spirit of God. It's not from the mind of man. It's not through your own thought process, your own intelligence, your own reasoning. It is a supernatural revelation of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And this is the activity of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the Holy Spirit resonating in us. And that's one of the things, one of the evidences that God's Spirit is doing a work in us, is that when they're reading the Word of God, suddenly it comes alive in a way that it never has before. It becomes exciting. It's a new book. It wasn't interesting before, but now suddenly it is. This is God speaking to you and the Spirit of God in your heart revealing His truth and giving you wisdom and insight and understanding. Matthew 16, Jesus asks His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He's saying, Peter, you didn't work this out for yourself, nor did anybody locally tell you about this. My Father revealed this to you. And friends, we've got to be so careful in this age of information that we live in. We've got to be so careful where we get our information from. What's shaping your values? What is shaping your core beliefs? We must position ourselves to be receiving the revelation of God's Holy Spirit. We must give God room to move. You see, if we are constantly allowing ourselves to be bombarded with every bit of information, everybody's opinion, everybody's personal philosophy, if we're listening to the voice of the world but aren't stopping to seek the revelation of God, you don't have to be smart to work out what it is that's going to be shaping your life. We must be dependent upon the revelation of the Spirit of God. Now, let me say, the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal things to you that aren't in the Word of God. And I hear it time and time again in my job. Oh, God's told me this. Or I'm doing this because God has showed me this. And I'm just sitting there and I think and then often say, I'm sorry, I don't see how that is reflected anywhere in the Word of God. And so I do one of two things. I bring correction or I dismiss it. If it's not the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell you something that ain't in the Word of God. So when Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and 3, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, then what is it that I have in Jesus? Well, to paraphrase the answer, Paul says, I pray that you will know him, and I pray that you will know what you have in him. And friends, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you're never going to discover what you have in Jesus. But the more we get to know him, the more we get to know his Word, the more we understand the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the more we are going to know what we have in him. Because if we don't, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves the question, what am I actually praying for? Because I would suggest if you don't know the Word of God and the promises, if you don't know what you have in Jesus, then sometimes you're praying for things that are unnecessary. Like this one. Lord, please be with us today. We have to pray that. God promises that he is with us. He said to Joshua, Joshua 1 and 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalmist echoes that as well. Never leave you, never forsake you. God has promised that he is always with us. So why do we say, Lord, would you be with us today? Where do we think God has gone? No, friends, if we're familiar with the promises of God, if we are familiar with what we have in Christ, we are able to say, thank you, Jesus, that you are with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you go before me. Thank you, Jesus, your word tells me you will direct my steps. I often hear people say, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, God did. He did it on the day of Pentecost. His Holy Spirit is poured out. Acts 2 and 16, this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Friends, the fullest measure of the Holy Spirit that God is ever going to give to the world, he gave on the day of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit is a spiritual being. He is a spiritual person. He is one person. He is one part of a triune God. And God poured out the fullness of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I often hear people saying, Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you ever need. What God is calling out is God is Holy Spirit, you need more of that person. We shouldn't be saying, give me more of the Holy Spirit. We should be saying, Holy Spirit, you need more of me. I'm surrendering more of me to you. Makes sense? So we need to find out what it is we have in Christ Jesus. And if we do not know Jesus in this way, there's a good chance that we're going to get everything else wrong. Because our faith is about a relationship. I pray that you would know him, is what Paul says. That you are actively, deliberately, intentionally getting to know Jesus. And Paul says, are you doing that? That's the prayer of Paul. Because the more you know him, the more that you'll know the resources that you have in him. And you'll stop pleading and begging for things that maybe you already have and you just don't know about it. And instead, you start to thank him. Father, I thank you for all that I have in you. And you start living in daily dependence upon him, knowing that God promises as we grow in him, as we know the resources we have in him, that all of those things will outwork in our lives. Make sense?